If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. As we left off last time in chapter 18, remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to be accused, arrested. He's going to be put in through a mock trial, and he's going to be condemned to crucifixion. And you know, we know that Jesus willfully went to the cross for us because he loves us that much. So he's trying to tell his disciples what is going to happen in Jerusalem. But as we've seen in the past, man, they can't get a grip on it. They just can't grasp what Jesus is trying to tell them. At this point in our study here in Luke, the thought is going around that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going to clean house. He's going to clean house. He's going to deliver Israel from the Gentile bondage they were under through the Romans. And then he's going to set up God's kingdom. We know some of them were tagging along with Jesus to see if he was going to do any more miracles. This is where we come to a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, his name means righteous one. The only problem was because he's a tax collector, he wasn't living up to his name. He was ripping the people off. He was collecting more taxes than he should have. And he was also working for the Gentiles. And you know, the Gentiles in Scripture were considered unclean by the Jews. So, I mean, he had these things kind of going against him. Tax collectors were known for collecting more taxes than they were supposed to. Man, nothing's changed today, has it? 2,000 years later, same old, same old. Pretty much like today. The more money they collected, the more money they needed. The more money that they had to use. But here's what really matters. And this is the key to our study this morning. Even though Zacchaeus was looked down on by the Jews, and probably the others too, possibly even the Gentiles, he was still a sinner. And he was in need of a Savior. See, that's the perspective we need to have with people that we run into, our acquaintances, people we know, our neighbors, people we work with. They're still a sinner and they need a Savior. As we look at how Zacchaeus changed, we need to realize this change came about only because Jesus was passing by. I thank God that night that Jesus passed by me. Because I would have never experienced this change in my life. John Calvin wrote something interesting. He said, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. A preparation for faith. Zacchaeus saw the amount of people who were there. He was possibly wondering why they were following Jesus, especially how might it benefit him. Men in his kind of a position would be looking for something that would benefit them. The whole scenario rings with what Jesus had said in chapter 18, verse 17. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Will by no means enter it. I mean, it's obvious, especially today. One of the greatest things that keep people from coming to Jesus, one of the greatest things is pride caused by success. I mean, you know, I was reading some articles the other day on the many, many Hollywood stars and actors and musicians that had died last year. And with all the money that they had, how many of them committed suicide and took their lives? It's sad. You see, you can have everything, but if you don't have Jesus, I mean, that's why God created that void in our lives. That void, it was created for Jesus and for God to do his work. How many of us tried it on things of the world? Drugs, alcohol, street gangs, motorcycle gangs. I mean, all this junk we got into for what? Never brought peace, never brought joy. Oh, it was temporary joy as you went from bottle to bottle or from bar to bar or nightclub to nightclub if you were clubbing, whatever it was, or drug to drug. It brought temporary joy, but there was never a permanent joy. There was never a permanent peace. And even with all those guys hunting me to kill me, I had a peace when I gave my life to Jesus, man. It's like, hey, whatever. You know what? It's a win-win. I go down, I go up. You got to go down before you go up, right? Unless the rapture happens, then straight up. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, I got to tell you, that's pretty amazing. Here Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus, climbing up in the tree so he could see him. But Jesus was actually seeking Zacchaeus. He was seeking Zacchaeus. You see, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, it was a divine appointment. It wasn't an accident. It was a divine appointment. I mean, I wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus. Come on, man. I had people to see, places to go, and things to do. I was on my own mission. It's like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. Yeah, right. But he was tugging on my heart. He was tugging on my heart to come to him, and I was fighting him. I didn't want to. I didn't want to be some wimpy Christian. Get out of here, man. Till I became a wimpy Christian, and I realized how much strength and power it is in being a Christian. I mean, it's incredible. You see, that's why Jesus said in John 6:44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father sends him or draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You can't come to Jesus until there's that drawing power. There has to be that drawing power. I mean, man, I sat in Protestant church, Lutheran church. I was Lutheran. I wasn't practicing, but I sat in. Greatest place, man. I got more sleep there than I did in my bed at home. Nothing ever spoke to me. It wasn't until I gave my life to Jesus. When I got to the place where I said, you know what, God, I've tried everything else. I've never tried you. I'm going to try you. If you're real, then here I am. Do something. Change me. Man, oh man, was I in for a surprise. I didn't know God was going to do a complete overhaul. You see, because of our sinful nature, we're lost sinners and we won't seek the Lord. We won't seek him. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. I mean, how many of you weren't seeking God and there he was and you became a Christian? Something happened in your life. I mean, whatever it might have been, and it caused you to think. I mean, what's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? Hey, God, here we are, sinners. Where are you, God? They didn't say that. They hid. They went and hid. They didn't go to God. Wasn't it God who came to them and looked for them, even though he knew where they were at and what was going on in their lives. Even though he knew, he's the one who initiated and went to them. It's the same it's been with us. It's the way it was with us. I mean, this is what Jesus was all about when he came and ministered on earth. He was seeking out those who were lost. You see, today, the Holy Spirit, through you and me, the church, is searching for those who are lost. I try to use every opportunity. I mean, we'll be sitting there in a restaurant or something, or the waitress will come by, or whoever. Or I'll just say, hey, can I ask you a personal question? They'll say, yeah, go ahead. And I'll just come right out and say, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And you ought to see their jaw drop. I mean, they just look at you for a moment, and they don't know if you're messing with them or what's going on. I go, no, have you committed your life to Jesus? Do you know that he's got an incredibly awesome plan for you? Do you know he wants to turn your life around and he wants to give you things you never thought was possible? Do you know that? You'll never know until you try. I mean, I'll be legit with you. I'll be straight up with you. When I gave my life to Christ, it was kind of like this. You know what, Lord? I don't know if you're real. I believe there's something out there. There's got to be some supernatural, powerful force, but I don't know if it's you. So if you're real, then show me. I'll try this. I'll try this thing called Christianity. And I stepped out and I tried it. And here I am. 8 weeks from now, I'll be 39 years, man. Amen. And God has never let me down. Oh, there was times I thought that he let me down, but he never did. One thing we'll probably never know is what was going on in Zacchaeus' heart to get him ready for this God-ordained meeting with God's Son, Jesus. Where was he? What's going on in his heart? I mean, what was he dealing with? What was he going through? Did some tragedy happen in his life? Why the urgency to see Jesus? I mean, a lot of questions go through our minds. I have to ask, why was he looking for something better than what he already had? The dude was rich. He was rich. He had enough money to do whatever he wanted to do and buy whatever he wanted. So why was he so curious about Jesus that he'd lower himself, per se, and climb up a sycamore tree so that he could get a shot at Jesus? Well, we simply don't know. All I know is we can get excited and we can rejoice with those who are seeking a new start in their life. They find that Jesus has been there all along. You know what? They just didn't see him. You know how many times I wake up and I wonder if I'm even saved? You ever do that? Especially when you smell your breath. It's like, man, am I still a Christian? It's hard. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by emotions. We walk by faith. We believe this by faith. Look at verse 6. So he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner? Why is Jesus going to this sinner's house? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have ripped anybody off, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Fourfold. You know what? This tells me Zacchaeus knew something about the law of Moses. He knew something because he quoted from it. Exodus 22 and Leviticus chapter 6. I mean, there's a principle that I see here. The scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was a short man. He was a short man of short stature. And he couldn't see over the crowd. But here's the key. He did what he could do to overcome his handicap by not thinking so much of his position, but climbing up into that tree to see Jesus. To see Jesus. He knew the priority. He knew what the priority was here. He knew it wasn't about him. Hey, we all got handicaps in our lives. There's things that hold us down that we need to get rid of. He saw how to get over his handicap, and he saw that it was going to be by seeing Jesus. That's why you got to be in the Word. That's why you got to be in prayer. Because if you don't see Jesus, you're going to do what you think you need to do. And you're going to feel okay with it. I mean, in a spiritual sense, every one of us are of short stature. Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. What are you talking about? Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God." Every one of us falls short. We all do. I mean, there is not a person on earth who can ever measure up to God's standards. We can never enter into heaven on our own merit. I cannot be good enough and hope that my good enough is going to get me into heaven. It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you right now, not. Circle with a slash through. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to heaven. I don't care how good you are. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one. No one. I was hoping I was good enough. Before I was a Christian, I didn't rip certain people off because I thought, well, if I don't rip them off, you know, I'll be good. If there's heaven, I'll go to heaven. But this dude here, he deserves to get ripped off. That was the mentality. It's a mentality on the streets. He deserves it, man. Leave it out in the front yard. You snooze, you lose, Holmes. And that's what we did. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. You guys ready? You might want to hold on to your chairs. You might want to hold on. I need to put handles on these chairs. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." What? "Bless those who curse you." Wait a minute, is that in my Bible? "Do good to those who hate you." How you like that? That there is pure, 100% Christianity. He went on. "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you," interesting, the little cliques we get into, yeah, we love each other, man. Yeah, it's back and forth with each other. That's what he said. This is our Lord. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" They all hung out together. They had the same thing in common. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" And then Jesus just pulled the rug out. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You've heard me say before, when I read that first time, back in 1981, shut my Bible, said, "That's it, I can't do this. I am not perfect. Close to it, but I'm not." Yeah, I know how far I fall short. But see, here's the deal. If Jesus had set that bar, that standard, any lower, we could achieve it and attain it, then what? He set that perfection at God's perfection, which is 100% purity, pure. He set that so high so that our entire life we would strive to reach that perfection. You know what that means? It means growth. It means maturity. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian. You're always moving. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. No Christian just stands still and stays the same. You're either growing and becoming more like Christ, or you're backing down and becoming more like the world. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm preaching to the choir, man. You know what I'm talking about. The problem is many of those who are lost think that they're big and okay, that they don't fall short. People measure themselves by the world's standards, whether it's money, maybe it's a position, maybe it's by their authority that they've been handed, maybe they're popular. I don't care for any of those. You know what? I want to be popular with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to please Him, even if it means pleasing no one else. Even if it means people getting upset with me because I want to teach the truth of God's Word. According to Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." See, I can be one way in front of you, but if it's not me, God knows my heart. And guess who I'm going to stand before? I'm going to stand before Him. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I mean, it's total deception. They think they have everything when in reality, they have nothing. Zacchaeus trusted Jesus. He trusted Him. And because he did, he became a true son of Abraham. Not just a physical seed of the Jewish seed of Abraham. He became a true spiritual son of Abraham. Literally, it means a child of faith. When Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, Paul said in Galatians 3:7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Speaking to the Jews, it's speaking to the Gentiles. See, according to the scriptures, there's only two type of people. You're Jewish or you're Gentile. But when you get saved, you become part of God's family. Now you're part of His spiritual family. Well, when you get a chance, read Romans chapter 11. It says, "Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree. Wild branches, the Gentiles." Yeah, we're a wild bunch, right? We've been grafted in because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what that makes us, church? It makes us sons and daughters of Abraham. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here the world looked at Zacchaeus. All those people, all of his friends and family members, his acquaintances, they looked at him and thought Zacchaeus was a rich man. It's because he had the bucks. He had the money. He could do whatever he wanted to do. But here's the real issue. The guy was bankrupt spiritually. And he needed God's gift of eternal life. He was bankrupt. He had nothing spiritually. I challenge you this morning to tell me of a more expensive gift than the gift of salvation. What is it we could possibly gain in this life and in this world that means more than the gift of eternal life in heaven? There is nothing. There's nothing. But we get caught up in the little things. We get caught up in the things of this life and world. And by our actions, the things we say and do, it's clear and obvious that we're making that a priority over our spiritual life. And Jesus is saying it can't be that way. Something that's interesting. You guys probably caught it because you guys are good at catching this stuff. This is the only place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we find Jesus inviting himself to someone's house. You don't see it anywhere else. You're probably thinking what I'm thinking, right? Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." It's neat, man. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he promised Jesus that he would do something good. "Hey, you know all those people I burnt and ripped off? Hey, Lord, I'll repay it. Busted, I'll repay it." It's not the reason why he was saved. He was saved because he responded by faith to the word that Jesus had spoken to him. That's what he was saved by. It was the word. The word changed him. I mean, this is how we know he trusted Jesus. The evidence of his faith was in promising to make good to those whom he had wronged. Guess what happened? A change took place in his life. He wasn't the same old deadbeat, same old sinner. He became a saved sinner, saved by God's grace. You see, what we need to really understand this morning, saving faith is more than just words or feelings or emotions. It's way more than that. Saving faith brings about a living, not a dead, not maybe once in a while, not a genie in the bottle. "Okay, God, I need you. Okay, God, thanks. See you later." Put the bottle back in your pocket. It's a living relationship with Christ that results in a changed life. That means you guys no longer do what you used to do before you came to Jesus. You don't do that stuff no more. "Oh, but Rick, it's fun." "Yeah, I know it's fun." "Oh, but Rick, I enjoyed it." "Oh, yeah, I know it's enjoyable. But I got a scripture for you. It's sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Which one you want? You see, you're getting paid for living as a sinner out there. And the wages is death. Physical and spiritual. But man, when you commit your life to Jesus, and now you surrender your life to him, start reading your Bible, you start praying, you start going to church, you hang out with other people that have issues. We all got issues. Is anybody in here not have issues? Anybody? I'm looking to see if I got to do an altar call. Man, we all deal with drama. We all got it going on. It's all going on. But you know what? We got Jesus. And he's going on to a greater degree, right? I mean, he's our life. This word is alive. When all the books are going to be burned up in the world, guess which one's still going to be going on? This one. For all eternity, man. When you look at the law, Leviticus 6, verses 1 to 7. No doubt Zacchaeus knew this. "If a thief voluntarily confessed his crime," Now, come on, man. Those of us who were ex-thieves B.C. before Christ, did we ever confess a crime? Not. Listen to this. If a thief voluntarily confessed his crime, number one, he had to restore what he took. Number two, he had to add 1/5 to it. And number three, he had to bring a trespass offering to the Lord. If he stole something he couldn't restore, it was a little heavier. Got a little heavier. He had to repay fourfold. How do you like that? Fourfold. If he was caught with the stuff, if he had the stuff on him and the goods, he repaid double. Exodus 22, verses 1 to 4. Zacchaeus knew that. But I want you to notice something about this guy. Zacchaeus didn't trip out over the terms of the law. It didn't mess with him. He offered to pay the highest price because a change had truly taken place in his heart and in his life. He said, Lord, I'll pay the highest price. I want to make sure, man, that I clean up what I messed up here. So I'm going all the way, Lord. Well, guess what? You and I, as God's children, we are born again rich. But you know what? It even gets better than that. Do you know that you and I, right now, we also share every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Do you guys know that? Where do you find that, Rick? Glad you guys are on your game. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, are you ready? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're rich. I want to use the word filthy rich, but that would be too worldly. Up there, it's purity rich. Just fully, everything. We're inheriting everything. We might not have much here. But man, when we get to heaven, oh man, I think the first 50,000 years we're going to be like this. Looking at what God has for us. And we're going to think, man, it was worth it. It was worth it. I gave up a lot down there on earth so that I could have this. And man, I'm glad I stuck with it and I endured, because here we are now and that's all behind us. Think about that a minute. We're talking God's mercy. We're talking God's grace. We're talking His glory. We're talking His wisdom. There are unsearchable riches that can never be fully understood or exhausted. It's at our fingertips, man. All because we're Christians. All because we're Christians. Here Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. I love it. Zacchaeus could have said, you know what, Lord? I didn't make my bed. My clothes are all over the bedroom floor. I don't think I got food dishes packed up in the sink. Maybe you shouldn't come. What do you say? Zacchaeus said, come on in. Come on in, Lord. You see, the problem I find with many of today's Christians, and I see it and it's so tragic, it's so sad. The experience of salvation doesn't seem to produce joy in their hearts, and it should. I could lose everything I have but the clothes on my back. Sure, it'd be a bummer. Sure, it'd be a drag. Yeah, I'd be frustrated and all. But you know what? I still have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. And if I'm reading the Word, if I'm praying, if I'm in contact, if I'm in fellowship with other believers, worshiping our God and studying His Word together, guess what? It's not going to hit me like a train, a freight train. If something like that happens in my life, I'll be able to deal with it. because it's God's Spirit who's helping me through it. If I'm not in the Word, if I'm not praying, if I'm not in fellowship, if I'm not in tune with God, then the little issues and drama I go through affects me, man, and my flesh gets in the way. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Four people raise their hands. Come on, man. We're in church. Wherever two or three are gathered together, Jesus said he's here, right? He's here. Just like our spiritual conversion. Zacchaeus became the guest in his own house because Jesus was now his master. Now it was the Lord's house. It was his now. Everything Zacchaeus owned was his, the Lord's, and he was just the servant now. I love it. Not only was he ready to obey the Lord, this is what you gotta love about this guy. He was ready to do whatever he needed to do to have a great testimony before others. Lord, whatever I gotta do, I gotta do it. I gotta suck this up and I gotta do it, Lord. Whatever it is, I'll do it for you, Jesus. Even though I'm struggling and it's hard for me to do it, I'll do it. For Zacchaeus, that day ended in joy. Why did it end in joy? Because he was fellowshipping with Jesus, God's Son. He was fellowshipping with God. The only way he could have that, he was a changed man with a brand new look on life. A brand new look on life. Look at verse 11. I got to get ready to wrap this up. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. So he called 10 of his servants. He delivered to them 10 minas. Each one of these 10 servants got one mina. And he said to them, do business till I come. Right away, is this ringing any bells? But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The millennial kingdom. Are you guys catching this? The master, Jesus, the servants, the Christians. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And Jesus said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. Notice what this guy did. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Hey, the dude's already got a lot. Jesus said, for I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, let me give you the background here to what's going on. This was the Passover season. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified and die. And then raised from the dead the third day. It was an emotional time for the Jews. Same time, they were disgusted. They were upset. They were frustrated. They were ticked off with what they were dealing within the Romans who were ruling over them. I mean, here they are. They're in bondage again. And they're again looking for another Moses, another deliverer. They were looking for God to fulfill his Old Testament prophecies. The prophecies that said that he was going to send them the king and that the king was going to set up God's kingdom. That's what they were looking for. Because Jesus knew their hearts. Can you imagine? God knows our hearts. He knows where we're coming from. He knows what goes on in our minds and our hearts. He knew many were hoping he was the one who would establish the kingdom and set it up. I mean, this is the reason for the parable. It's what the parable is all about. Many of those who were listening probably tied this with an event in Jewish history that happened just years before. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he left Judea to his son, Achillas, who had to go to Rome to have the inheritance approved. Rome had to approve the inheritance so that he could be king in place of his father, Herod the Great. Now, wanting Achillas as their ruler, they didn't want him as their ruler. So the Jews sent 50 men to argue their case before Augustus Caesar there in Rome. Augustus Caesar ratified the inheritance, but he would not give Achillas the title of king to satisfy the Jews. Well, Jesus explained the kingdom wouldn't come until sometime in the future. He was telling his servants to be faithful now to do what he had given them to do. He said, be faithful now. You know, this was 2,000 years ago. The church age is 2,000 years, and we're almost at the end of the 2,000 years. Two major prophecies put us in that last generation. Number one, the Jews coming back into the land since they were dispersed in 70 AD by the Romans. May 14th, 1948, first prophecy. Jesus said, Matthew 24, that generation that witnesses the Jews coming back into the land in the parable of the fig tree would not perish till everything is fulfilled. That's us. Second major prophecy, they took back under Jewish control the city of Jerusalem. For 2,500 years since King Nebuchadnezzar was in Gentile control. Two prophecies that put the church in the last generation at the end of the church age. It's where we're at. It's where we're at. You can't argue it with me. Argue it with God and his word. It's what the word teaches. And we're studying here today what he said 2,000 years ago. And the same means for us. We need to be faithful now to do what he has given us to do. I mean, each servant received a mina. A mina was 3 months' wages for a working man. 3 months' wages. Jesus then said, do business. Or literally, it means put my money to work. Put my money to work. They had to use wisdom and give the money to investors to earn or interest. Or they could buy things and then sell those things for a profit. And the profit would be given to their master. Notice the report given on only 3 of the 10 servants. Each one got one mina. The only ones that showed themselves to be successful were the first two. What is a mina? I had to look it up in the dictionary. A mina is an ancient unit of weight and value to the 60th part of a talent. I'm sure that helped all you guys, but I just wanted to let you know what it was. Well, the first servant brought 10 minas more. He took that one mina and increased it, multiplied it to 10. The second servant took that one mina and multiplied it to 5. And notice what the master did. He made him with 10, ruler over 10 cities, and him with 5, ruler over 5 cities. Both were rewarded according to what they had done. You see, this is why we need to be busy in God's work, in His kingdom. They did their job faithfully. I want you to notice something here. Notice they weren't promised any rewards. Jesus didn't say that in the parable. He didn't say, if you be faithful, I'm going to reward you. They didn't even know when their master would return. We don't know what day Jesus is coming. That trumpet could blow at any moment. We don't know. Could be today, could be weeks, months, could be years. We don't know. Man knows the day or the hour. But we know we're in the season. We know prophetically where we're at, where the church is biblically. We know that. And we know it is in that time. They didn't even know if the master would have the kingdom that he wanted. They didn't know. Now some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, Rick. There's a thing in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and it's called the parable of the talents. Is that the same as the parable of the minas? No, it isn't. There's different things involved, and there's different lessons that we can learn from each one. For instance, here, the parable of the minas. 10 servants receive the same amount but different rewards. They each receive one mina. One multiplied it to 10, the other multiplied it to 5. The one did nothing with it. Jesus called him a wicked servant. In the parable of the talents, the servants received different amounts, one talent, 2 talents, 5 talents. But they'd receive the same reward. Notice the difference. Here the reward was different. In the talents, the reward is the same. I mean, there are those who can do a lot of things. They can do a lot of things. It might catch up on you. Like me teaching in the college and doing these CEO things, I had to quit both of them because I was losing my voice. This is a blessing to my wife, but not to me. What are you guys laughing about? How come all the wives were laughing? Some can do a lot of things. So what God will do is He'll give them greater opportunities. But there's some also I need to be clear with. It's not how much ability you have. It's not, well, I can do 10 things, or I can do 5 things, or I can do 3 things. There's many that only can do one thing. They're focused on one thing, and that's great. That's not the issue. Here's the issue. It's how faithful you are to use what you have for the Lord. In other words, my reward will be, if I'm faithful in what I'm doing here, will be exactly the same as guys like Billy Graham, Paul the Apostle, all these guys. And that goes with you guys too. You be faithful in what God's given you to do, and your reward is just the same, man. It's just the same. That's the parable of the talents. The minas is a little bit different. Each servant has the same given to them. And many believe this parable is about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's multiplying. It's telling people about Jesus. It's multiplying souls for the Lord. That's what this parable is about, because the future kingdom could come at any time. And you know, if we're faithful in doing this, imagine how we're going to be ruling in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. It's awesome, man. I mean, the message. Two of those servants, they told others. One guy got 10 minas, one got 5. What'd that one servant do? He hid it. He didn't say anything. He didn't tell anybody. You know, thank God we have the scripture where Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church in Corinth and said that if all your works are burned up because of the motive of your heart, you should have been doing what God wanted you to do, but because you were doing what you wanted to do as a Christian, even though all your works can be burned up, yet you will be saved as by the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. I don't want to stand before our Lord with all you guys looking when my motives of my heart goes through that fire and have everything burned up because I wasn't doing it for God, I was doing it for me. Or I was doing it for some other special reason. I want to get as many rewards as I can. Not because I'm greedy, but because I'm going to take everything that I get and I'm going to lay them down at my Lord's feet. And I'm going to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to go to heaven. I should be in hell because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. But you died in my place and you offered a gift for me to go to heaven if I would receive you and repent of my sins. And I did. And I want to give you all this, Lord. Thank you. I'm just happy to be here with you. I don't need anything else. See, we all have gifts and abilities that are different. Every one of us. But our job is the same. We have to share God's word so it multiplies and fills the entire world. We have to, church. We're in the end times. God's looking for vessels. He's looking for servants that will be his vessel that he can use for his honor and his glory. I want to be one. I want you guys, my family, my familia, my brothers and sisters here. I want you guys to be rewarded too. That's why I do what I do. Not only that non-believers would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but those of you who are believers, I want to see you grow. I want to see you mature in the word. I want to see you take this thing and just run with it, man. Take the message and run with it. And just be a witness to those around you. Your family members, your friends, your neighbors. I mean, you ever see them load a cannon? They put the ball in the front of the mouth of the cannon and they're taking that stick and shoving it down. Don't do that. Don't shove the word down their throats. But let them see. Let them see it in you. And let it create a thirst where they say, man, what are you doing? You doing dope again, man? You doing drugs again? What's up with you? How come you're always happy? Well, actually, to be honest with you, I'm doing 4 different kinds of pills. I knew it! The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know you guys said you did too much drugs, Rick. I did. Don't ever do drugs. The only brain cells I got left is what the Holy Spirit's put in there. All mine are gone. You know what, man? He's coming. And I'm excited about that, and I'm looking for his return. Guys, even if it was to cost me my life, I'd gladly lay it down for you guys so that you'll be in heaven. Because I want to spend all eternity with you, man. I want to be with our Lord together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us through your word. And Father, I pray that we would be drawn closer to you, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and thirst for you and your word, Father, and that we would love one another as you have loved us. God, I pray you go before us this week. We don't know what we're going to be confronted with, but you do, because you know in your providence, you know the future. Lord, prepare us for whatever it is. I mean, in the world, we are going to have tribulations. But you tell us, Jesus, to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. That means because you've overcome, we can overcome. And it's only going to be through your word and your spirit as we hang together as Christians, as brothers and sisters, and as we do this together until you return. So bless our time. Put your hedge around our hearts and our minds so that they don't go south and we start thinking and doing things we shouldn't be doing, Lord. But God, that we would keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
amen.